Please be seated. From Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven that he was the Messiah. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you are not able to interpret the signs of the times." God still desires to reveal His Word and His will to us through the events of these most unsettling times. It is not a new revelation. The revelation ended with the death of the last apostle. But it is a matter of discerning the times, the signs of the times, in the light of that revelation, in order to know what God desires us to do, how God desires us to think, what God desires us to judge. And so we need to know the signs of the times. To do that, we need the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we receive at our confirmation. You remember those gifts? Wisdom, understanding, knowledge, counsel, fortitude, piety, fear of the Lord. And especially do we need wisdom to recognize that indeed there are signs of the times out there. And then the gift of understanding, to understand not only what the signs are, but to understand their cause. Where did this come from? Did it just show up at our doorposts? And it's not enough to know simply the effects and the causes. We need the gift of counsel. That is to make good judgments, to know what we must do. And lastly, we need the gift, especially of fortitude or courage, to do what God desires us to do. Those gifts of the Holy Spirit that you received at your confirmation remain in the soul, alive in sanctifying grace. And if we fall out of sanctifying grace by the tragedy of deliberate mortal sin, those gifts can revive through the sacrament of penance when grace is born again in the soul. You all remember the famous line from The Wizard of Oz, I'm sure, the reaction many of us may have when we look around at our world and we see it turned upside down. Dorothy, played by Judy Garland, wakes up after the tornado hits her town and turns to her tiny little friend and says, "Toto, I don't think we're in Kansas anymore." Do you ever get that feeling? You wake up, you finish watching the evening news, "I don't think we're in Kansas anymore." If our grandparents were alive today, they would hardly recognize the world that they left to us. As we survey the last 40 years, a strange melancholy takes over us. The feeling that something near and dear to you is either gone or dying. And it is our culture, our civilization, truly a living thing built as it is upon another fundamental, truly living thing of flesh and blood intimacy known as the family. And the family today is gradually being redefined and replaced by something else. A chaos of fragmented, contrived relationships without commitment, without real warmth, and worse, perhaps even without a future. The ancient Greek writer Euripides describes it best when he says, "There is no greater sorrow on this earth than the loss of one's native land." Home seems to exist now only in the mothball of memory. No matter what you do, what you say, and sadly, as we learned in the last election, no matter how you vote, nothing seems to make any difference. Growing up, as most of us did, in an age of faith, we now find ourselves aging in an era of unbelief. The comfort of old certainties is thrown aside. Old beliefs are belittled. Our heroes are degraded. Their portraits torn down from the halls of Congress. Their statues defaced and smashed. And not only Civil War figures from the South, but even Abraham Lincoln, who freed the slaves. Theodore Roosevelt, our 26th president. And even statues like St. Junipero Serra in Golden Gate Park in San Francisco, ripped down. Ripped down. Do they realize that almost all the cities in California were named after mission outposts that Franciscan friars in the 18th century founded? Junipero Serra walked all the way from Mexico, Baja California, up to Alta, or Northern California, founding these missions. Today they're thriving cities. Los Angeles, Los Angeles, San Diego, St. James, San Francisco, Santa Paula, Santa Barbara, Ventura, after San Bonaventura, St. Bonaventure, Carmel, after Our Lady of Carmel, all of them named after saints, Veracruz, Sacramento. In the past, all cultural destruction was done by barbarians, uncultured, uncivilized, unlettered peoples. Today, the barbarians have high school diplomas, college degrees, doctorates, JDs, some of them politicians. Woke education, and I'll speak more about wokeism later, has produced generations of cultural and historical illiteracy. With no appreciation of the past, it is virtually impossible to have a plan for the future. With no appreciation of the past, you are forever stuck in the present, where the world revolves around the orbit of you, me. And like spoiled children, when they can't get what they want, they destroy. And so they scream out, "Burn, baby, burn." And so, those who do not know history are bound to repeat its mistakes. And so if you'll give me this introduction tonight, I'd like to talk a little bit about history in order to discover the times of the signs of the times, to understand where all this is coming from, to understand what Our Lady said at Fatima, how it applies to us. Our world today seems to be standing on its head. What was once shameful and degrading and better not mentioned has now become the subject of rites and shamelessly paraded in the streets. Sins once unmentionable are now touted as virtues. What Shakespeare described in Macbeth. Remember the witches screaming out, "Foul is fair and fair is foul." What the Bible, the prophet Isaiah, warns us about, those who call evil good and good evil. Our Lord is very clear. Let your yes mean yes when you say yes, and your no mean no when you say no. Everything else comes from the evil one. Having won 2 world wars, we managed to stop the onslaught of Nazism in its tracks, contain the spread of communism in Eastern Europe, and then afterwards we experienced an unprecedented economic growth and prosperity, which ushered in a cultural revolution. We were the first to put a man on the moon. Then in the 60s came the sexual revolution, which taught us that sex without rules must have sex without consequences. And so we discovered the anovulin pill by Drs. Ford and Pincus, and we experimented with it among poor people in Haiti and other third world countries until it was marketed here. And then we had legal approval of abortion as a backup for the failure of contraception. A study of primitive peoples shows that sex is so powerful a drive that it can become, in the minds of men, a substitute religion with its own gods and goddesses. History has shown that. Aphrodite, Venus, and others. For nothing but a substitute false religion could so overcome the natural moral law and nature's deepest instinct of motherhood. Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, knew that. She knew that for her revelation to succeed, she had to overthrow what she called the tyranny of Christianity. As a woman born a Catholic, coming from Ireland. And she had to overcome the tyranny of Christianity by substituting a religion of free sex, whose chief sacraments would be birth control and abortion. British historian and ethnologist J.D. Unwin, in his study of primitive peoples, concluded, "The whole of human history does not contain one single instance of a group becoming civilized unless it had first become absolutely monogamous." Yeah. Not one single instance of a group becoming civilized without first becoming absolutely monogamous. One man, one woman. Nor is there, he says, a single instance of a group retaining its culture or even its future after it had opted for anything less than monogamy. Hedonism, which is the living of a debauched, immoral life, has never been a strong enough reason to go on living beyond the present moment. Hedonism has surely not provided a motive for getting up each day in the morning and going to work. And that's why cultures fail that embody lifestyles of hedonism and seek to have them legally recognized by law and policy. Now we refuse to defend our borders, our monuments, even our streets. In the city of New York, with its new prosecutor, you could attack violently a policeman on the street, and you'll probably, in all instances, be on the street again within 12 hours. That's if you're not running for office. We have defunded the police, and our cities have become anarchist playgrounds with homeless, drug addicts, sick people, all U.S. citizens, some of them even veterans, who desperately need medical attention, now living on the streets of our major metropolitan centers, while those who jump the fence in the South and gain entrance are billeted in first-class hotels on the public dime, while our veterans are living on the street. The rioting, murder, mayhem from the District of Columbia to Minnesota to Washington State and Portland are not orchestrated by harmless, homegrown protest movements. On their websites, right on the websites, now they've been cleansed, but their initial websites, which people have saved, and I'm speaking here of Antifa and BLM, made no secret of their public commitment to Marxist communist ideology. And as such, they publicly committed themselves to the destruction of the American nuclear family. Ideas have consequences. What we have witnessed in the murder and mayhem of our streets is a powerful mix of toxic ideas. These ideas had a birth at some point, and now they have consequences which have come back to haunt us. If I might try to parse these out, and please don't accuse me of speaking about political things. My ultimate purpose here is to make the Word of God relevant to all of us. None of us lives in a bubble. And you can, as much as you like, raise your family in a lean-to. We're all affected by this. However, we try not to. Before the outbreak of World War II, there was a rise of Marxism, communism in Europe. And Marxism, as you know, is founded on two basic ideas. Atheism, that there is no God, and materialism, that the only thing that's real is matter, which you can touch and feel and measure. Therefore, there is no soul. There is no spirit. At the famous Frankfurt School of Goethe University, a good number of those professors were, not surprisingly, Marxists, philosophers, sociologists, psychologists. They followed the line of the Italian Marxist Antonio Gramsci, who claimed that if Marxism was to gain global ascendancy, it could not rely solely on armed conflict. But in the words of Gramsci, it had to take, remember this, it had to take the long march through the institutions. And what were the institutions that Marxism had to invade? Academia, the colleges, the universities, and then the schools, even as low as the elementary schools, gaining footholds in the citadels of power and influence, as well as social media. There in Frankfurt, they propagated this toxic idea of critical theory, which held that there is no received tenet of civilization, however accepted and revered, whether from religion or morality, that it should not be questioned, attacked, debunked, discarded, thrown out, and replaced with newer revolutionary ideas. When the Nazis came into power in Germany in January of 1933, especially after the death of President von Hindenburg, these Marxist professors were forced to flee from Germany. And where did they go? Many went to Moscow, where they found teaching positions. Others came to the United States and created an academic beachhead in places like Columbia, Berkeley, University of Chicago, there to influence American students with their communist Marxist ideas. Now, critical theory has many disguises. It has begun in the schools in what is called critical race theory. But there's other species of it too. This holds that the United States is systemically, intrinsically racist. That it was founded by racists. That all white people, regardless of their economic status, see themselves as privileged and superior to people of color. CRT holds that racism is part of everything, every social institution, including religion, and calls for it to be rooted out, if necessary, by violence. Listen, racial prejudice is real, and when it makes its ugly presence felt, you can't just blink. But to say that every institution of our nation is systemically racist is to teach young people to hate their country, to see it as historically illegitimate. In most universities, courses on critical race theory are required for all incoming freshmen. And the place that I know better is the curriculum at West Point. At West Point, they are teaching cadets critical race theory. You would think training young men to be officers in the military, it would be more important to teach them the tenets of patriotism, how to love their country, how to see its flaws for flaws, but to love it because it was founded on truths that are perennial. If you really believe the country is systemically racist, fatally flawed in its very foundation, that all of its founders and its great heroes were racists, why would you lift a finger to defend it, or to lead others into battle to defend it? Only mindless people could be taught to defend what is indefensible. It stymies the imagination how you would train future officers to think this way. Wait till this comes home to roost. What is the agenda in all of this? Marxism succeeded in Eastern Europe by fomenting class warfare, the haves against the have-nots, the peasants and the workers against the landowners and the factory owners. Its purpose was to eliminate all class distinctions and authority, so that the only two classes would be the Communist Party and all those who refused to submit to it, to be considered subversives. Here they have substituted class warfare with racial warfare. And why? To divide us, to get us to hate one another. If in unity there is strength, then in division there is weakness. And CRT is now being taught in our schools to children as young as kindergarten. For it is claimed that children are racist from an early age. I have to tell you, I come from a large family. We have a good number of biracial and racial children in the family. Most of them adopted. I mean, I watch them play, not only with their brothers and sisters, but with others. And I've come up to the conclusion, children are colorblind. They don't see race as a difference. They only want to have someone to play with. And I think back in the days when I first started public school, that's what it was like for me. And I came from a family that was working class. My father also did work forming unions, and he used to bring people home of different races and colors. They always found a place around the table. None of us thought we were better than anyone else. As Nelson Mandela wisely put it, no one is born to hate another person because of their color or religion or where they come from. They learn how to hate. And if they can learn to hate, he says, they can be taught to love. Another part of critical race theory is what's called critical gender theory, which maintains that all sexual or gender identity is a product of social constructs, that male or female are arbitrary distinctions based not upon biology, but upon social expectations. In effect, a person determines with what gender they choose to identify. In fact, the theory goes as far as to say male and female are not the only alternatives. They hold that there are some 65 gender variants. That's enough to turn your head 360 degrees. You wake up in the morning. What do I want to be today? What do I want to identify with today? There's no scientific foundation whatsoever for this theory. None. And yet academics have bought into it big time. Was it G.K. Chesterton who said some things are so crazy that only academics will believe them? Moreover, CGT demands that every pre-adolescent child be free to choose to demand hormone blockers to stop puberty, hormone treatments that would enhance the development of the desired sex, render them sterile or infertile. And even to choose transsexual surgery. Listen, I did my doctoral dissertation in moral theology on this subject in 1978. People thought I was crazy. The title of the work was A Moral Evaluation of Surgical Sex Reassignment. And I went down to Stanford, where I was teaching in San Francisco at the time, how appropriate, and I was accepted at Stanford to interview all of these patients pre-op and post-op. And then I published the book. And I didn't hear about it again. At least for another 40 years. No one's going to invite me on their show. They don't want to hear what I have to say, even though it's all based on sound science and philosophy and the insights of theology. Some public school districts are teaching children that the nuclear family of a father and mother is not strictly necessary, that it can be replaced by what is called collective village. This is straight out of Marx. That your child would be raised by a collective rather than by the biological or adopted parents. There was a book published about this. You might remember it in the 1980s. By a woman who wants to be president, and it's called It Takes a Village. You know who I mean. It doesn't take a village to raise a child. It takes a mother and a father who are bound to each other by marriage, for better, for worse, richer, for poor, in sickness and in health. That's what it takes to raise a child. And only when you separate what God has joined together does it take a village. And even more than a village, a state, a country. This is the beginning of the nanny state, where the state takes care of your children because you're not capable of doing it. What is wokeism, or wokery, as I sometimes call it? Wokery is the epiphany moment when you wake up someday and it first dawns on you, I am awakened. I am awoke. Not only my country, my wife, my family, my kids, me, I am a racist. I am a sexist. I'm a homophobe. Or now the new word is heteronormative. Heteronormative means you are so retro that you believe that there's only two sexes, male and female. How Neanderthal is that? There's at least 60 that we know of. That's wokeism. Not only that, it goes further. There's no distinction between good and evil. True or false. True or false is dependent not upon objective reality outside of your head, but by what advances the revolution. That becomes true. And anything that advances wokeism or this cultural revolution is true, no matter how false a lie it is. Thus you have fake news. Presently, we are in a huge battle, dear people. It's a war for the soul of this great nation. It's greater than politics. It's greater than Democrats versus mega Republicans. It's greater than the economy or the energy crisis. The question is, to whom or to what will this nation owe its allegiance? It is a spiritual moral battle, which recent research shows stems mostly by what people think is right or wrong, true or false. The same study showed that the lowest proponents of traditional morality are people between the ages of 18 and 29. The lowest proponents of traditional morality. Generation Z. And it shouldn't be surprising when we consider that they've been weaned on 12 years of woke education. Research shows that most people are now getting morality from the government, from enacted laws and policies, from majority rule, and not from the churches, some of whom have abandoned teaching morality. Or when they try to teach morality, it's giving mixed messages. And so they conclude, if the law allows it, if public policy allows it, then it's okay. 42% of the study believe that the best way to make a moral decision is what you feel in your heart. 7 out of 10 adults contend that human beings, rather than God, should be the arbiter and judge of what is right or wrong. Human beings, not God. And this, despite the historical fact that our founders enshrined biblical principles in all of our founding documents and early laws. The situation is much like what the Old Testament described in the book of Judges, when it says, every man is doing what is right in his own eyes. Which means every man is making it up in his head, according to his own private judgment. Could it be that we have come to the point that the Israelites first faced in the wilderness? We want a God of our own making, not a God who reveals moral absolutes, not a God who confronts and convicts us of sin, not a God who demands service and worship of Him alone, not a God who reveals the truth and calls for obedience and surrender, not a God who challenges, but a God who confirms and comforts every feeling and inclination that comes to our heads. If that is the God we want, be certain it is not the God of the Bible. It is an idol of our own making. It is nothing but another golden calf. Yet the psalmist declares, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen to be his own. Listen, it comes down to this. Either God is God, or man is God. If man creates himself, or if he's simply the result of evolutionary random occurrences, then man can be God. He can continually deconstruct and then reconstruct his own nature, his own sexual identity, can even redefine marriage. And if man is God, then man can be the final arbiter of what is right or wrong. The purpose of critical theory is to destroy the unity of the human race, to pit people of color against those without color. It's to destroy the human family, to pit the man against the woman. It's ultimately to destroy the distinction between God and man, the Creator and the creature. Because when you destroy the difference between man and God, you create a vacuum, which is then filled by the state. The state becomes God and dictates your every move. Some people say, look, Father, come on, this is the trajectory of history. You can't stop it. You can't roll back the clock. Did you ever hear that? You do it every spring. We roll back the clock to save some daylight. Why can't we roll it back to save some light, some truth to go into our heads once again? Sometimes backward is the only progressive direction. If you're about to fall off a precipice to your death on rocks 4 or 5 stories below, the most progressive direction is backwards. There should be no shock to fervent practicing Catholics, for all this began long ago in the garden, when the serpent tested our first parents, who were tempted to put themselves up as the final arbiter of what is good, to divorce themselves from the moral order that is found in creation, and to place themselves up as the ones who decide what's right and what's wrong. And remember what the devil told our first parents? Oh, you won't die. Your eyes will be opened, and you will be as gods, knowing what is good and what is evil. You will be as gods. This is the age when man thinks he has come of age and wants to be God. For well over 200 years now, the Blessed Virgin Mary has been appearing. There are over 300 sightings. Not all of them approved by the Church. Some of them lack solid evidence. Some of them have questions unanswered, but there are some that have been approved. And they are signs in this unsettling time on how we should understand our Lord's words in Revelation, in the Bible, in tradition. What are some of these approved apparitions? La Salette in the French Alps, 1846, the two shepherd children. Melanie Calvat, and who was the other kid? Remember? Do you remember? Melanie Calvat and Justin Trudeau. No, he could use an apparition, let me tell you. So La Salette, Lourdes, 1858, Pontmain, 1871, Fatima, 1917, Akita, Japan, 1973. Most of these messages were given to young children, often illiterate, unschooled. Here it is, Melanie Calvat and Maxime Giraud. Lourdes, Bernadette Soubirous, the three shepherd children at Fatima, the children at Pontmain, and Sister Agnes Sasakawa in Akita, Japan. Why does our Lord pick simple people, some of whom can't even read or write? Do you ever ask yourself?
Why didn't he pick me? Or you? Because you know why? We're educated beyond our capacities. Children know how to lie, for sure, but they can't spin a yarn. You can catch them in their lies, right, Mom? Can you catch them? You don't have to be a district attorney. You can catch them. And when you catch them, they start crying and they break down. Children simply tell you what they saw, what they heard, and they'll say it over and over again. They can't spin a yarn. And I think that's why God in His wisdom chose them. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, you still the enemy and the avenger. Psalm 8. And a child will lead them. Isaiah 11. St. Paul in 1 Corinthians. The weak things of the world God has chosen to confound the strong. The most specific and detailed of these warnings was made in 1917 to three illiterate shepherd children on May 13, 1917. I will say this much before we end. Without the lens of Fatima, it is impossible to fully grasp, to discern the signs of the times, to what has happened in our world during the last century, and most especially the crisis in the church, which many historians say could be the worst in all of history. Far worse than the Protestant revolt of the 16th century, which was limited to a handful of countries in Western Europe. This crisis today is global, and it begins at the top, and it attacks the very heartbeat of divine revelation. Protestant revolt, as tragic as it was, did not deny the Ten Commandments. Did not deny them. Upheld them. It did not deny the existence of God. It did not deny the natural moral law. For those who accept the truth of these events, and it is hard not to, then you have to agree that heaven itself has continually been warning us of the dangers that lay ahead. More about that tomorrow. I end with Paul's letter to the Romans. This is my parting shot. You know the time in which we are living. It is now the hour for you to wake up from sleep. The night is far spent. The day draws near. Let us cast off the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the desires of the flesh. St. Augustine, in his unconverted days, heard a little voice crying out in the garden, "Tole lege," pick up and read. And he picked up the Bible and he turned to this passage. This is what he read. And this is what changed his life. And this is what made him one of the greatest minds of Christianity. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. God bless you. Thank you.